We're going to turn to our Bibles now to the Song of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and we will read from verse 1 down to verse 10. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have they not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, calling all Canadians back to the Bible today, because how else are you going to understand the work of the cross? Bible-believing Christians all around the world rise to the call of God to glory in the cross of Christ. We sing about it, we pray over it, we plead the blessing of God on the basis of the cross. Paul said it was his boast. He called it the power of God and the wisdom of God. Gospel preachers are to constantly preach the cross. Some people use the symbol of the cross on churches or as a symbol to wear as jewelry. I have my concerns about the symbol of the cross, that is, a shiny metal or a clean-cut wood, for in reality, only the Bible reader can know the real meaning of the cross of Christ. We are interested not merely in the wood of the cross or the sign or symbol of the cross. We are interested in the message of the cross, the word of the cross, for therein is its power. A symbol can mean many things to many people. Without a biblical explanation, a symbol can mislead as much as guide. Born-again Christians who are saved by the power of the cross realize that it is more than a sign of a suffering man. Through the Bible, they know that it was God's instrument to reconcile sinners through Jesus' sacrifice of himself. So much more happened through the death of God's Son on the cross of Calvary than carnal thinking could ever imagine. So we go to our Bibles and we discover that the cross was God's plan of redemption. Though crucifixion is usually attributed to the Romans, it was really the instrument God devised on which to lay the curse of the world on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said it in Galatians chapter 3:13. He said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. The cross, then, was the instrument of redemption. It was God's way of demanding the price of sin. God's justice must be satisfied so that the curse of sin is removed. Jesus did that when he offered up himself as a sacrifice to his Father. God planned the cross to save sinners. Jesus suffered on the cross to accomplish all things required to lift guilty sinners out of the guilt of their sin. Without the Bible, who would even guess such a thing? You could gaze at the symbol of the cross for years and years and miss the meaning of full redemption through the sacrificial death of the Son of God. Secondly, the cross defeated the devil to deliver souls from his kingdom of darkness. Satan claimed to be the god of this world. He had his slavish grip upon every son and daughter of Adam. That grip had to be broken. Sinners in the devil's chains had to be set free. This is what the Lord Jesus did at the cross. He conquered Satan and robbed him of souls. He took the spoil of his victory to save sinners from Satan's kingdom of darkness. At the cross, a battle took place between the Son of God and the King of Darkness. Jesus took on the powers of hell. He challenged the enemy of souls to a duel. There on that tree, Jesus swept away the forces of evil and triumphed over Satan for his people. I want you to listen carefully to Paul the Apostle's words in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now those principalities and powers are the forces of hell. Those were the devils and the demons led by the devil himself. And the apostle says that Jesus by his cross spoiled. He delivered souls out of those principalities and powers, and he triumphed over them by the power of his cross. Sinners that were helpless and hopeless were given deliverance by the power of Jesus' death at the cross. Satan, who boasted of his mastery over souls to enslave them in hell, was defeated. Jesus triumphed over the enemy. He is now the rightful King of souls. This may seem strange to many, and it will seem totally new to those who do not know their Bible. Without the Bible, who would know that the devil is now defeated, that souls can be delivered from their bondage? Who could tell from the symbol of the cross that Satan's kingdom was invaded and deliverance has been won for lost souls? So we need the Bible. You need to read and discover these things for yourself in the Bible as it is God's word to you. And so I extend my invitation, my exhortation to get a Bible, read it, calling all Canadians to read the Bible, because how else are you going to know the details of what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross? To profess to be a Christian and not to have the knowledge from the Bible of what Jesus accomplished on the cross is really false. And so go to the Bible. Start with John's Gospel. There you will have the narrative, the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And then go to the book of Romans. There you will get the meaning of why Jesus died, to take the wrath of God that sinners who are under God's wrath may be set free. And there you'll learn such texts as, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but by faith in Jesus' blood, we are justified freely from all things. There is redemption in the blood of Jesus that was shed at the cross. And so you need the Bible, John's Gospel, then Romans. These books will open your eyes, and I pray that God will open your heart and lead you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, based upon the Bible, the Word of God. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I hope that you have been blessed already through the program and that you will stay with us as we come to part two on Song of Solomon. We have a beautiful picture of Christ and his church in the book of Song of Solomon. The affection, the love affair between husband and wife. What a picture of the love between the Lord Jesus and his people. Stay tuned as we let the Bible speak today.
Yourself as a Christian, united to the Lord Jesus, with his righteousness to your account, you are comely, beautiful, accepted. And you'll find that this is the theme right through the epistles of the New Testament, where Paul says that we are accepted in the Beloved. That's the Christian's testimony. And so while I look at myself, I shouldn't take this communion at all. I'm not worthy. I'm a failure. I have stumbled. I have sinned. I have wronged my Lord. I shouldn't even be here in this communion service if I just look at myself. But as I confess that blackness, as I confess that ugliness of my own character and my own person in the sight of God, I flee by faith. I take the righteous life of the Lord Jesus, and I receive to my account, and I boast only in the clothing, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus to make me white, pure and holy by looking unto Jesus. I have said in this pulpit a number of times over the years that for every look at self, take 10 looks to Christ. That's Robert Murray McShane, by the way. For every time that you look at yourself and you see the blackness of your own sin, take 10 looks at the Lord Jesus. That's the focus of the Christian. Do we not say that we are to look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith? Are we not told that he is the end of the law for righteousness? That's where condemnation stops. The law condemns. The law sees the blackness. But Christ is the end of the law. He brings the law to silence, that it does not speak anymore to accuse, but the righteousness of Jesus now takes over and we are right with God. So there is a confession of inward despising. There's also in this passage a confession of outward despising. You will see in verse 6 the reproach of her family. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. You can see the reproach of her family. You will see that she is there outworking in the hot sun, in the midday sun, and that darkened, blackened her skin and added to her sense of ugliness and unworthiness. And every Christian knows something of the reproach of the world, the reproach of the children of darkness, and they criticize the Christian. They find fault. They see no different, nothing attractive in the child of God, and they see the Christian life as something that is really pathetic. Have you had that thrown at you? Maybe this week someone has said, "What kind of a Christian are you?" Maybe it was a slip of your tongue. Maybe it was a mood that you wished you had not followed. Maybe it was a disappointment in your life, and you see yourself as ugly and black, and others see it too and criticize, and they say that you are unworthy. But you're comely. Even having stumbled, even having fallen, being washed in the blood of Jesus, and having been clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, you are yet comely. Now you'll see too that there's a despising of failure in service. My own vineyard have I not kept. She was given the commission to keep other vineyards, do the work of others, and therefore her own vineyard she did not keep. How much have you done for Jesus since last communion? How bold a witness have you been? What has your prayer life been like since last communion? Have you grown as a Christian, or have you fallen back? Have you kept your own vineyard? Is there fruit that you could present today to the Lord and say, "I'm worthy to take communion"? I think every one of us, if we are thinking biblically and gospel-minded, would say, I don't deserve. I have not kept my own vineyard. I have not been the Christian I should have been. Therefore, I can't take communion today. But the Lord says, you're comely. Even with your sense of failure, even with that lack of fruit, you are bidden to come to participate in this communion feast, which is a feast of Jesus' love for you. Now note that. It's not a feast of your love for Jesus. It's a feast of His love for you. Now the response to that will be more love to Him. That's the cry of the Christian. More love to Christ. More love to Christ. That's our longing and our desire. But that is the outcome of focusing and enjoying the love of Jesus for us. And as you would take that communion cup and that bread today, you must focus on His love for you, which is unchanging. He has not failed. He has not stumbled. He is the eternal Son of God. His righteousness is not tarnished. His righteousness is perfect, and you can plead that. And so, like this Shulamite bride, you have to put in your testimony the but of the gospel. I am black, but I am comely. I'm a sinner, but I am saved. There go I, but for the grace of God. But God had mercy on me. That's the testimony of the child of God. And we come to this communion feast with that gospel but. The Lord has changed my standing and made me a new creature. Now we move to verse 7 and we see the church's profession. The scene changes here and we see the bride out now looking for her beloved. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. The shepherd is out somewhere in the hills tending to his sheep, and the bride longs to be with him. She longs to be by his side. You will see that he is resting at noon, and what a mercy! The flock gets a rest during the midday sun. So does the shepherd. It's a time of repast. It's a time when he is not taken up with the duties of shepherd And she wants to be there to enjoy his company and his fellowship, but she doesn't know where to find him. And that's the longing and the yearning of her soul. Now, she didn't send a courier, she didn't send a text or phone, but this is soul talk. This is the believer's inner expression of the longing for the Savior. And the Christian's life is really one of continual seeking to enjoy more of Christ. That's really what the Christian life is. Doesn't matter if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, a farmer, a mechanic, a housemaker, a mother, father, boys or girls, doesn't matter what your station in life, the Christian life is really a life of yearning and seeking more of Christ in my life. That's what it's all about. So many things rob us of the enjoyment of the Savior's love. Our own hearts are prone to backsliding. We are slow to respond to the promptings of the Lord. And the Spirit of God can withdraw from us at times. And what grieves the Lord grieves us. That's again the mark of grace. Spiritual progress in our lives requires great discipline and continual pushing forward, because our own little attention span is so slight. But here is the inner desire. O thou whom my soul loveth. And if you are participating in the communion, taking that cup and bread, that must be your prayer. O thou whom my soul loveth. Can you say that? As you take communion, can you say that your inner being, your heart, is in love with the Savior, and you want to grow and abound in that love? That's the prayer of the communicant. That's the prayer that is required here. And you'll see that it is an honest profession. O thou whom my soul loveth. That's honest. And you must be honest today if you take this communion. If there's no love in your heart for Jesus, you should not take this communion. You have no part in this. I do not say that you must have a perfect love for Jesus. I do not say that you ought to have an abounding love for Jesus. But there must be genuine love for the Lord Jesus in your heart. That love that makes you yearn for the one that you might know more of him. It's also, if you look at verse 7, a loyal profession. And she asks, why should I be as one turned aside by the flocks of thy companions? Now, why is she interested in this one flock? Because she's interested in one shepherd. And there's only one shepherd that satisfies the soul of the Christian. And that's the Lord Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the one. And I'm loyal to him. This communion is really a symbol of your loyalty to Christ, that you love him, but that you're true to him. And with all your failures and all your disappointments, with all your weakness, still you are unwilling to go to any other. No matter what cheap religion you might find, there's only one that satisfies your soul, whom your heart loveth. I think of Simon Peter, who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou alone hast the words of life. And so as we take this communion, we come with that same inner, deep, wonderful loyalty within our hearts. This is called communion. Why? Why is this communion? Because I can't live without the Lord. I can't live without enjoying his presence. I can't live without knowing that I am walking with the Lord Jesus and honoring him. And so plead with him today to tarry with you, like the men on the road to Emmaus, when the Lord walked with them and he opened the scriptures and their hearts burned within them. The Lord meant, it seemed that he would go on further, and those disciples pleaded with him, abide with us, tarry with us. And you need to lay hold on the Lord and say, Lord, dwell with me. Manifest yourself to me. Let me enjoy your company. Let me enjoy your sweetness in my soul. That's the cry, the burden, the heart of the true bride of Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have. I pray that he will be very, very near to every one of us. And remember, for every one look to yourself, take 10 looks to Christ. There is the remedy for many of the ills of the believer's heart. He will bless you. Let's unite in a brief prayer, and then we'll go down to the communion table. Oh Lord, we thank thee for this beautiful picture of the Christian, this desire of heart to know the love of the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, I thank thee for the testimony of many here today who would agree with this bride, I am black but comely. Oh Lord, we thank thee for the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus that covers us over as white as snow, that all the blackness in thine eyes is gone, and the perfect righteousness of Jesus is our covering. Oh Lord, minister to each heart today as we take these symbols and signs which thou hast ordained, that we may be reminded of that love of Christ at the cross, of the blood you shed, of the body in which you were crucified. Thank you, Lord. Help us today to remember thee in the depths of our hearts. Come to us. Send the Holy Spirit to minister to us even now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the homepage of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188th Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.